Before we dive into God's word this morning, I wanted to lift up a prayer request that came in just this morning. Valerie Thor came to church today with her family and was taken to the ER just a little while ago. They don't know what is going on with her or the severity of it, but I thought it's a bit of an urgent prayer need. So before we get into the word, I just thought we could unite as a church family and lift up Valerie to you, to God, and spend just a minute in silent prayer on our own, and then I will unite us in prayer together. So let's pray for Valerie this morning. Lord, we lift up our sister Valerie to you. None of us know exactly what is going on in her body or in her health. Lord, we just pray for her healing. In Jesus' name, by your power, we pray for her healing, that whatever is going on is not anything too difficult or severe or anything like that, that you do a miracle of healing in her life now in Jesus' name, Lord, that you are watching over her, that you are working with the nurses, doctors, specialists, transportation, everything, every part of this process, Lord, we pray that your hand is upon it, that whatever is causing this issue for her to be taken to the hospital, Lord, that it is resolved by your power. We know that, Lord, you are sovereign and you are reigning over all. You are in control of all things. You are in control of this situation like you are in control of everything. You do not need my or our permission to be here, but Lord, we invite you, we welcome your Holy Spirit to be at work into our lives as a prayer request of us being attentive to your Spirit, us aligning ourselves with where you are active. And so, Lord, yes, we also lift up Options Care to you, Lord, this great ministry that is changing lives, saving lives, blessing these young women who are in need with your grace and your truth, as you modeled for us in your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray your blessing as we go into your word this morning, but Lord, our hearts are with Valerie right now. We are concerned for her, we love her, but we trust her situation with you. We know that you are good and that you are in control. Lord, bless her with your healing, your full, complete healing, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for praying for Valerie. Sometimes things come up that are unexpected, so I thank you for that, and the family thanks you for that. So I appreciate you being there for their family. trying to transition into a silly story is sometimes hard, but I'll try my best. When I was in ninth grade, when I joined my high school ski club. And I remember the first time I lived up in Clarence. There's a bee right here. Are you kidding me? Anyway, that's what was going to distract me the whole time. I remember the first time going to Holiday Valley. The bus trip was like an hour long, and I was sitting next to my friend Mike, just scared out of my mind. I was like 75 to 80% sure I was going to just ski right into a tree, ski off a cliff, ski whatever. I didn't know what was going to happen. And so as we're on the bus, I was asking him all of these questions because my goal was to really just get to the bunny hill, get a lesson, and try not to die. So it was pretty intense. So Mike had skied a bunch before. So I was inundating him with all of these questions. We were driving along, and I would look out the window and just ask him, okay, is that hill in the distance? Is that one like the bunny hill? Is the bunny hill steeper or not as steep as that? Is it bigger? What should I expect here, Mike? Are my skis too long? Do my skis have too much wax? Where do we put our stuff when we're going skiing? Are people going to steal it? How many people annually fall off of ski lifts, Mike? And he's just like, you're crazy. What is wrong with you? Asking him all of these questions, I was really, really nervous. But before embarking on a new adventure, before trying something new, I'm the kind of person who wants to know what lies ahead, like what to expect. And so I think it's good to ask a lot of questions to be as prepared as possible. And today we're beginning a new series when we're going to be working our way through the book of Acts over the next several weeks. And I think as we enter into this new series, as we enter into studying a new book of the Bible, it's important to ask some questions so we know what we're getting into before we just dive in without some of the context. The first question I want to ask about this book is who? Okay, who wrote this book? And as you can see on the screen, you can back up a little bit. Who wrote it? First question. The book of Acts was written by a first century apostle named Luke. You may know him from his other popular work, The Gospel of Luke. Same guy. And Luke was, again, he was this first century apostle, one who sent out with the news of Jesus, and he was a Gentile, meaning he was non-Jewish. His profession, he was a medical doctor, and he was also a ministry companion of the Apostle Paul and a friend of the Apostle Paul. And as we study this book, it's kind of interesting. We'll see that the story of the early church, the story of the Holy Spirit's empowerment of these leaders of the early church, the story starts to change a little bit, where Luke at first starts talking about they and them and their ministry and kind of like those people over there doing some pretty incredible things. And after a while, I think starting in chapter 16, the story starts to shift where he starts using words like us and our ministry and we, and like as we were there, he was there throughout some of these really important events. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, mostly through these letters, he shares in Colossians chapter 4 that Luke is a dear friend of his. So he has this really tight connection with the Apostle Paul. When we read the book of the Bible, it's important to know, okay, who's the audience? Who was it written to? Who was it written to is another important question. And just like the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts is addressed to a man named Theophilus. Okay, moving on. I'm kidding. Let's talk. Who is Theophilus? Who is this guy? What does this mean? Why does this matter? In Luke 1:3, so again, Acts and Luke, written by the same author, Luke. In Luke 1:3, Luke calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. Most Excellent Theophilus. Which means that this man is either someone really worthy of some pretty great respect, or that Luke was watching a lot of Wayne's World when he was writing that. And he was like, Most Excellent Theophilus. That was way, way funnier in my head. When I wrote it, I'm like, that's a really good one. And like, first service didn't care either. All right. So other than being excellent, though, other than being described by that one adjective, it's funny, nobody really knows who this guy is. But scholars have these ideas, these theories of who he might be, but nobody really knows for sure. Some think that he might be a high Roman official, somebody who might be involved with Paul's trial in Rome. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. Others think that he might be this really wealthy supporter of the early church, that he's kind of almost like a publisher paying Luke to write a detailed account of Jesus' ministry and the early church. Because he wants to know. He wants to pay to be a part of recording the history of what's going on. It's important stuff. This man could just be a seeker of the faith. And Luke is writing to him to be like, hey, this is what happened. Go tell everybody. I think a really interesting theory, and one that I don't know if I agree with this one, but I kind of just resonate with this one a little bit, is that Theophilus might not be a person at all, but rather a code name for the church and for Christ followers. Because if you break down his name, Theophilus, his name means lover of God. Theos and Philos, God and love. Put it together, someone who loves God. So this could mean maybe it's not just an individual person, but more like, hey, I'm writing this to the church. I'm writing this to Christ followers everywhere. Just a theory. Nobody really knows for sure. But I think that one's interesting. Another important question to ask is what? Okay, what is the nature of this writing? What kind of writing is it? All that stuff. And in this book, it's important to know Luke is writing a sequel. That this is part two of the Gospel of Luke. That he is telling us what happens next. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in my first book, the Gospel of Luke, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach. And in my mind, I put in there a little dot, 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 and now I want to tell you what is happening next. Now I'm going to tell you what happens next. This book of Acts I think it's arguably one of the most important in the New Testament because it serves for us a narrative bridge between the Gospels and between all the letters of the New Testament. That without the book of Acts, we have no idea how the early church was formed, how this early Christian movement grew into something so influential. We don't know who the Apostle Paul is. We don't know why he matters, where he came from, what his calling was, why he's writing all these letters, why he's a big deal. We don't know what his deal is. This book gives us so much of the context of the New Testament. We know about their world. We know about the ministry they entered into. We know about some of the struggles they faced and how God was faithful and how God showed up throughout all of it. It's a pretty great book. Maybe the most important question we can ask about a passage of Scripture or a book of the Bible is why? What is its purpose? Why was it written? What was Luke's purpose for writing this long history of the early church? Some people see this as an extended legal defense of the Apostle Paul and of the Christian movement, that all these Christians are on trial, that Paul is certainly on trial in Rome, and it's like as if Luke is writing an extended narrative legal defense, showing the Romans that Christians aren't these violent insurrectionists, that Christians aren't these bad people. You're trying to paint them in this negative light. You're persecuting them, throwing them in jail, all this terrible stuff. But Christ followers have been lawful, good citizens. And Paul has been a lawful, good citizen. So this letter, this book rather, could be a legal defense, a courtroom testimony for the Apostle Paul and of the early church. It could be that. I think that at least part of the purpose of this book certainly is to highlight who the gospel is for. That the gospel is for all people. That the good news of Jesus Christ and his salvation is for all people, period. No questions. Everyone. Throughout this book, the good news of Jesus is taken throughout the world to different regions, different countries, different races, different cultures. It is not to just stay grounded and insulated in Jerusalem and not go anywhere, but to go out to the ends of the earth. It's a good convicting word for the church today. It doesn't just stay here in Trinity UMC. It's not just to stay here in Frewsburg or stay in the United States, but to go throughout the world with this good news. I think certainly the book of Acts shows that the power of the gospel and that the Christian movement did not end with Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. That Jesus isn't done yet. That he is on the move through the Holy Spirit, in his church. That Jesus isn't done yet. That he is on the move through his church. That tells me that we are a continuance of this story. That this book is not some irrelevant history written a couple thousand years ago. That this book is our story. The story of the church. That Jesus wasn't done then, and he isn't done now. And so as we take a little bit of time to launch into the text this morning, we see Acts begins with three important events. Three vital events that were just as important then as they are now. And again, we're going to talk much more about this next week. You'll see on your bulletin, it says Pentecost Part 1. You guys are smart. Guess what next week is? Pentecost Part 2. So we're going to talk more about it next week, okay? So if there's questions, you're like, man, you didn't really get into that much. I was really hoping for more. Come back next week. Okay, but Acts starts with, in Acts chapters 1 and 2, it starts with a clarified mission that Jesus is spelling out for the disciples, okay, this is what I want you to do now. And we see this really on display in Acts 1:8. This is a powerful passage. Acts 1:8, where Jesus says this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus tells them that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, disciples, this Holy Spirit's going to change things. It's going to enable you to be both disciples and apostles. Disciples and apostles, students, learners, sitting at Jesus' feet, learning to become like Jesus. Those are disciples and apostles, ones who are sent out. Ones who are sent out to the world with this good news. Today, as Christ followers, we have this twofold ministry as well of being a disciple and being an apostle. That we are called to be disciples like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, while Martha's all running around doing her stuff and preparing the roast and all that stuff you can imagine she's doing. Mary is sitting there saying, Jesus, teach me. Let me learn from you. I want to be a disciple. I want to be like you. And we do that through our Bible studies, through our spiritual disciplines, through our small groups, through all these things that we do. But yet, we're also called to be apostles, ones who aren't just disciples, this is important too, aren't just disciples learning to be like Christ, but carrying Jesus with us as we go out, being apostles, bringing Jesus from the church to our extended families, from the church to our workplaces, from the church to important ministries like Options Care Center, where people who are just in crisis situations are hearing the truth of Jesus and receiving the grace and compassion of Jesus. Starting in the church and bringing the good news of Jesus everywhere. When you leave this place, you go out as an apostle. It's not just for the Apostle Paul. It's not just for the people in the New Testament. It's for you. It's your calling. And this Acts 1:8 passage, it really gives us sort of an outline of what to expect in this book. That the gospel is starting in Jerusalem. This is the hub. This is where they're all going to gather. But then it explodes and goes out throughout Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So we see their mission is getting clarified. Jesus is telling them, what I want you to do now. We also see in these opening chapters what I'm calling an extraordinary enthronement. And these are two big words that we're going to unpack more next week. But Jesus' ascension into heaven, setting him up as king who reigns over all. We hear about it in Acts 1, starting in verse 9. It says, after saying this, after saying that you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit to take my gospel everywhere, after saying this, Jesus was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising up into heaven, kind of imagine a balloon that gets off and then it goes up and up and up and up, and you can't even see it anymore. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Again, much more on this next week. There's a lot about Jesus' ascension to unpack. But this one question in the text sticks with me. Why are you standing here staring into heaven? And do we do this as a church? Just kind of standing around, waiting for heaven. Jesus ascends into heaven to reign over all. Sit at the right hand of the Father. And he's telling the disciples, I'm now going to be doing a new thing in you and through you. And his instructions weren't to stand there useless and motionless and just kind of waiting for him to come back, waiting to die and go to heaven with him, whatever they were waiting for. But it was to look for this new thing. Wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Look for this. There's now work to be done, disciples. There's now work to be done, apostles, meaning back then and today. That this harvest, there's a great harvest that has been entrusted to us, that there are people, thousands, millions of people, billions of people, living and dying without knowing Jesus. So we can either sort of selfishly, me-focused, stare up into heaven and be like, Jesus, when are you coming for me? Or we can seek the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to minister to our community, to minister to our world, so that many, many, many more people can join us on that day whenever Jesus decides to take us. We get to meet him face to face. Lastly, in chapter 2, we see a new beginning. A new beginning, this day of Pentecost, the day that we gather and celebrate today. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church. We see this in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And at that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the noise outside, everyone came running. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. 'How could this be?' they exclaimed. 'These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, that one's the hardest one to say, Pamphylia, Egypt, the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we're all here, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done.' They stood there amazed and perplexed. 'What can this mean?' they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, 'They're just drunk, that's all.' When we back up to verse 12, they stood there amazed and perplexed. 'What can this mean?' they asked each other. The witnesses that day had no idea what was going on. They couldn't make sense of what was happening in and through the disciples. The only way they can make some kind of sense of it is make fun of it. That what is happening was the disciples, they were just getting drunk. And isn't it just like human nature that something amazing, something miraculous, something unexplainable has happened, and it's just like us to kind of just be cynical about it. Explain it away. They're just getting drunk. They're just being stupid. As if getting drunk enables you to speak the gospel in other languages. I don't really get the logic there, but whatever. God is doing something great and new and miraculous in and through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we see him at work, let's not get cynical about it. Let's not explain it away. Let's not say, it was just coincidence that that happened. Or, you know what, yeah, they had that medical procedure, and I don't know, that. Yeah, they prayed, but I don't know if it was if prayer did anything. This Holy Spirit is at work. He is anointing. He is calling people to ministry. He is doing miraculous healings, answering specific prayers, showing up and providing exactly what families need at exactly at the right time. None of this is random coincidence. This isn't luck. It is the movement of God through the Holy Spirit. Just as we need to be aware of the spiritual battle we face with the enemy, we also need to be aware of the spiritual blessings and empowerment that are present and available through the Holy Spirit. We are filled, empowered, and led by the Holy Spirit. And it begins on this birthday of the church, at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost. Again, next week we're really going to zoom in and focus more on the ascension and on Pentecost, because I think especially with the ascension, we talk a lot about Jesus' ministry, His birth, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection, and ascension's kind of just like tacked on there at the end. Like, we don't really get it. We don't really know what's going on, that he like kind of floated up into heaven. It's kind of weird. I don't know if we want to talk about that. We'll just get on to the rest of Acts. It's important to unpack that, so we're going to unpack that a little bit, as well as what is happening with this day of Pentecost. But for now, as we're approaching this study on the book of Acts, we're reminded that Jesus' ascension was not the end, but it was part of an amazing new beginning, that the birth of the church happened that day at Pentecost. And on that day, we see Jesus isn't done yet. He won't ever be done until he returns, bringing about the fullness of his kingdom and setting the world right by making all things new, as he says in Revelation 21. And in this book, the author Luke's story, the apostle Paul's story, Peter's story, Stephen's story, Philip's story, all of these leaders in the church, it's all part of our story. Jesus' ministry goes forth through the church in the book of Acts. And Jesus' ministry goes forth into the world, into individuals, into communities, into families, through the church in 2021. If you can't tell, I'm excited about going through this book with you. A story of the Holy Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus Christ. And the story that continues with us. Let's pray together as the worship team closes us out. Father, we thank you for your word, for the variety of your scripture. We have letters, we have poetry, we have gospels, and we have this amazing history of the early church. The story of your empowerment, the story of what you are doing, not just in the church back then, but in the church today. I pray that we can see ourselves in this story, not just, yeah, those miracles, that's not how God works anymore. Or, you know, that stuff, that's just really, we can't identify with that. But know that this is what we're called for too. To lead and to bless and to bring about grace and truth. To love and to serve and to convict. All of these things that the Holy Spirit wants to do through us as ministers, as we are all called into the ministry of Jesus. I pray that you use us. I pray this isn't just some study that we learn some facts and it's, oh, that was kind of nice. Lord, use this in powerful ways to take our church where you want it to go, to take our lives to places maybe we didn't even expect that they could go there, to bless our coworkers and our friends and our family. Just use us, Lord. You don't need our permission for the Holy Spirit to go where he's going to go. But Lord, help us to be in tune with the power and the presence of your Spirit, that we may respond well. All of this we pray in Jesus' name, the name that changes everything. Amen.